My name's John Norman. This class is on the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath, as it's sometimes called. And we're just going to start with the obvious, which is a do and don't list of everything you can do and everything you can't. I'm just kidding. Y'all are like... I actually made this as a joke, but to also kind of illustrate a point. Of course, this is... every time someone was like, you're going to teach a class on the Sabbath? They're like, you're just going to give us a whole list of do's and don'ts? And so I figured I'd just go ahead and make a do and don't list. And it's ridiculous. And also, by the way, if you can't read some of these, I'm going to share them on the portal or on the email later. So you'll be able to look at it later. But I did want to ask a couple questions before we get started. The first one was maybe speaking more broadly of the church and, the culture and, in general, what you feel maybe the general attitude towards Sabbath keeping is, or what some of the objections that you often hear about the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Anything? Yeah, go ahead, Vicky. So like a treat yourself kind of day?
The Sabbath cycle in your life, but
do your nail.
The Sabbath.
Yeah. Huh. No, I haven't really, but I can see that. That's anything else that people, like what are some common, I mean, we've all heard them, right? The common objections to a Sabbath keeping or to, in your workplace or among other Christians, family get-togethers, anybody?
It's a Jewish thing.
It's a Jewish thing.
Yeah, well, some people feel like they're relieved on it because it's that verse about, you know, some people have respect to the Sabbath days and all that type of stuff, but you know, and they apply that instead of just to certain holidays and all that type of stuff, they apply it to the weekly Sabbath.
Right. So, maybe a biblical or Romans 14 or Colossians 2 or something, or a Judaizing type. I often hear that's legalistic. The thought is, often people think about it like this, right? It's a don't do list. We have Christian, yeah, sure. So, liberty to do whatever you want kind of thing, right? I mean, that's essentially what it usually comes off as is, okay. Well, so one thing that I, as an object in this, or an objective in this study, is to kind of steer us away from a list necessarily, just thinking about everything that we can't do, and actually looking at it in a positive aspect of what is it that we are able to do on this day that we aren't able to do on other days? What has God promised in the keeping of the Sabbath? So, and then of course, you know, why we do it, it's a command of God, right? So, I wanted to go through on this is, maybe four basic things I wanted to do in this introduction here. And the first was what we mean by the Christian Sabbath. And then the second was why we should study this subject. The third is, what we hope to benefit from the study. So what goals of the study? And then last, how I plan to approach it. I have found in reading and listening to stuff that a lot of people take a lot of different approaches to this. And at first that confused me. I was like, maybe I should approach this differently. But actually what I found is that the variety of approaches is actually really helpful. So if you do have time, I've brought some resources, and I'm going to give you some of my sources, some of the things I've listened to throughout this. If you have time, read those things or listen to those things, because they're very helpful approaches. People put different emphases in different places. So anyway, let's see. So the first one, I am so sorry. I keep flipping on this thing and forgetting that I'm on this screen. So part one is the introduction. All right. So when I first made this slide deck, I was like, well, this is why we're going to study it, and this is the goals. And I completely forgot to even think about what is the Christian Sabbath? Like, what are we even aiming at here? Because I think there is confusion even on this. So this is from our confession. So this is Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, and section 7 and 8 deal with the Christian Sabbath. So it says, as it is the law of nature, that in general, a due proportion. Okay, so a lot of things are said in there, and one of the objectives of this study is to basically break down this paragraph here. What does it mean that the law of nature, what does it mean that it's a positive, moral, perpetual commandment? And, you know, so that'll be one goal. This is the, I'm so sorry. I'm still so bad at this. This is just silly. Can you help me out there? Sorry. Oh, it went again. Okay. So this is section 8 of the Westminster Confession, same chapter. This Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So again, now we're kind of touching on maybe the practical observance of it. How do we prepare ourselves for the Sabbath? What are our thoughts and our words and our actions? And what are duties of necessity and mercy? So we'll hopefully look at all those things as we go through this. So I've tried to essentially summarize when I say Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, two summarizing points from those two chapters. Number one is that the Sabbath is a positive, moral, universal, and perpetual command instituted at the creation and not an element of Jewish ceremonial law because it was not instituted by it. So it wasn't given with the law to the Jews, therefore it's moral, it's universal, and it's perpetual. We'll get into that more, obviously. And then the second is that this moral command has been transferred by God to the first day of the week and no other, that it's sanctified and blessed by Him, and is literally the Christian Sabbath. So I'm just going to stop real quick there, make sure, before we get into why and how and all that, that everyone understands what it is we're talking about. Everyone's straight there. All right, good. Okay, so on the first here. Man, crazy. There you go. You can go to the next. Okay, so why this study? I think the first one's pretty obvious, right? It's a command of God. Of course, there's a lot, you know, underneath that. First, we have to establish that it's a binding command. It's a command for all men in all ages. But the command itself is found in Exodus. We usually recognize Exodus 20, 8 through 11, and Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. I'm not going to read those right now because we'll get plenty into it as we go on. But yes. All right, the second. Oh, you got it. Okay. Because it's part of our confession and testimony. So if you'll look, I've already said in Westminster Confession, chapter 21 is the parts we've just read. But in our testimony as well, there's a section in that chapter, section 11 says, we reject the teaching that the fourth commandment is no longer binding under the New Testament. I think we're all in agreement here. The third one though, I think is a good one to maybe consider, for all of us. And that is, as I assume pretty much everyone in here, for the most part, is a communicate member of this church. Can you hit the next one too? Thanks. You've all taken this covenant of communicate membership. And section 5 of that reads, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. And I put here at the bottom, you know, see Westminster Confession 22:1 on lawful oaths and vows. Because I do think at this point that it is important for us to really sit down and consider the fact that we have vowed this as a communicate member of this church. You know, in one sense, if you weren't convinced of it, I don't want to say this too flippantly, but if you weren't convinced of it beforehand, then maybe it's not a vow that, or maybe it's a vow that you took a little unknowingly, but now that that we're reminding ourselves that it is in our vows, to maybe reconsider how we're thinking about the Lord's Day, how we're keeping the Lord's Day, and why it's important. And I actually found this really interesting that the theme of this year that Bruce presented to us in our congregational meeting was this idea of growing in Christ. And I know the emphasis, I think, was on family and personal worship, but I think this idea of corporate worship as well. And I actually found it interesting, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, which is essentially saying the same thing as growing in Christ. These means have been given to us as ways of growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I don't want to come off too heavy there. I do think it is a good thing for us to meditate on what vows we've taken and how seriously we're taking them. Yeah, if you could drop it down there. And on that same note there, number 4, it's a vow of baptism in the RPC, or it's part of the covenant of baptism. When we baptize our children into the church, section 4 says, to the end that he or she may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for him or her and to train him and her to read the Bible, to pray, to keep the Lord's Day, and to understand the nature of the church and the value of its worship and fellowship, and his or her need to seek communicant membership in the church. And notice I've underlined, understand the nature of the church and the value of its worship and fellowship, because I do think that those are all connected with our keeping of the Lord's Day. It's actually one of our chief purposes for the day is to attend with the body of believers, to hear the word preached, to pray together. All right. One other point on that, on these two here. So the end of the covenant of communicant membership, when you take those, right? Bruce will ask, do you make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God and humble reliance upon His grace as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? So I've hammered away at this already, but the fact that you are taking the vow within the presence of God. I do maybe want to implore everyone and myself that we take our vows seriously. I do think that one of the plagues of the church in general is kind of just a disregard for vows and the importance of what we have said in the presence of God and witnesses, that we will be part of this church, that we will keep the Lord's Day. That we will encourage one another in our growth in Christ. And to not disregard those so lightly that one Sunday we just decide we don't want to be there anymore. I think it was a good thought for myself. I hope it's a good thought for you all as well. So number five, if you could go to the next. So number five, it's vital to the health of the church and state. So, this is Thomas Boston, right? Puritan says, this command respects the time of worship and is the last of the first table set to join both together, the Sabbath being the bond of all religion. I thought that statement was pretty, it's a good thought to maybe meditate upon, is not just that it's important, but where it's actually placed within the law and how it actually joins together our duties to God and our relationship to men, and to think about how the Sabbath actually might affect more than just me personally, but how our treatment of the Sabbath might actually affect the church at large and the society around us. So I'm going to put these next two quotes up here as well, and they might even come off a little harsh to us in some sense, but it is interesting to think, if you could go to the next, Dan, if you could go to the next quote that pops up here, to actually think about who said this quote and what's actually taken place since that, right? So this is the minutes of the 65th General Assembly of the PCUSA, which I think everyone's familiar with the PCUSA, but we all know where they kind of stand at this point. And this was part of their General Assembly, was, the proper observance of the Christian Sabbath is essential alike to the purity and progress of the church and to the prosperity of the state. A church without the Sabbath is apostate. A people who habitually desecrate the divine institution have abandoned one of the grand foundations of social order and political freedom. So you can see there that they say that it affects not just personally, but affects the church and then by extension the state even. And we'll see this, I think, as we go on, as how those who typically do disregard this command and the keeping of the Lord's Day, oftentimes you'll find those denominations or sometimes those people not really taking the church all that seriously either, and the need to gather together, and then how this actually affects even the culture around us. When the Christian are no longer, using one of the visible signs for marking them out as the people of God, and they do all the things that the world does throughout the week, how that might actually affect the society around us. And then the last one, if you will, same idea. This is the minutes of the 61st General Assembly of the PCUS. So it's 1948. It says, let us beware, brethren, as goes the Sabbath, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. Any people who neglect the duties and privileges of the Sabbath day soon lose the knowledge of true religion and become pagan. If men refuse to retain God in their knowledge, God declares that he will give them over to a reprobate mind. Both history and experience confirm the truth. When we see this, even just reading the Old Testament, the profanation of the Sabbath and the neglect of God's law, and what that does to a nation. Alright, and then number six. I think this is one that we should recognize and maybe think through a little bit, is not only that it's neglected and forgotten, but that it's actually undermined and mocked and scoffed at, and typically not by those outside the church. We all kind of expect from those outside the church to be like, well, that's silly. I don't follow any of God's commands. I mean, maybe they do in some practice, but, God's law is not really bearing on their lives. But it's actually often undermined most vehemently by those within the church. And I give John MacArthur here, just not because I wanted to call out John MacArthur, because I do like John MacArthur, and he has had a big impact in my own life. But this is what he says, and I've actually underlined the portion here. We're going to deal with a lot of what he says in this. But he says, don't let anybody hold you to the Sabbath. It was part of the system that included the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices. It's gone. It was only the shadow, not the substance. It only pointed to the fact that God was the creator, that paradise had been lost, that you had come under the terrifying judgment of the law and needed to repent and come to God and seek righteousness and mercy and grace at his hand. And I do want to read this and say that we don't necessarily disagree with everything that's being said in some sense. But some of these ideas that it's just completely gone, this idea that there is actually only 9 commands. He said in another place that it is the only one of the 10 commandments that's ceremonial. So we'll look at that a little bit. The next slide, please. I just throw this up here. Again, like I said, the culture at large, we kind of expect this. This is just a Pew research study that basically went out and asked people. They made several statements and said, which one is not among the 10 commandments? And they asked, is it do not commit adultery, do not steal, keep the Sabbath day holy, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you? And so at the end, so by the way, the most common wrong answer, keep the holy day, or keep the Sabbath holy. More than a quarter of Americans think that keep the Sabbath holy is not among the 10 commandments, and that do unto others as you would have them do unto you is. So, this is an interesting fact. Next slide, please. Okay. And then number 7. It is a blessing if it's kept. And this is something that I hope we'll spend a lot of our time thinking about, is how the Sabbath and keeping the Lord's Day can actually bless you greatly. So I've thrown up the testimony as well. It's very short. We're going to get into all these verses. Hopefully you'll know them all. Mark 2:27, I think everyone does, is the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But for right now, I just thought reading Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. So if you do have your Bibles, or if you just want to listen to me read it, that's fine. So I'm actually reading this. I know, Dan, you can go down a minute. Yeah. I'm actually reading this. I know it says NASB up here. And the reason I chose the NASB was, the first verse of this is a little, it's just kind of an interesting wording in the other versions, but I'm reading it from the New King James here. So this is 58:13, Isaiah 58:13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we have kind of an if-then, right? So if you take your foot from the Sabbath, or if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot. Anyway, that's kind of the interesting. But if you turn from doing your pleasure and your delight and your words and your actions and turn toward the Lord during this time, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. And I think that's something that maybe has been lost a lot in discussions of the Sabbath, even among ourselves or with others, is that while many people, like you said, will say it's binding, it's restricting, it doesn't give me the freedom and the liberty that I have, I actually found it helpful to think that it actually gives us our greatest freedom of worshiping God and delighting in Him. Freedom from all the other things that the world has to offer, and freedom from the cares that otherwise we might be have a lot of care about. We actually have a day here to set aside and to delight ourselves in God and in His worship. Okay. And then I think on the flip side of that, here you go to the next slide. This is Matthew Henry. And he makes, so if it's a blessing, if it's kept, typically, there's a positive side, there's a negative side. So what's the result if it's not kept? And it's something to think about here. And I think Matthew Henry does a good job, kind of striking at the heart with it. So he says, while you make no conscience of keeping the Sabbath day and improving the precious minutes of it, no wonder that you're ignorant in the things of God, fools, or at last but babes in knowledge. For that is time, that is the time of getting understanding. No wonder that your lusts and corruptions are so strong as they are, and you so unable to resist Satan's temptations. Your grace is so weak, and you so unready to every good work, or word and work. He says, the Lord's day was appointed for our furtherance and increase in holiness, and the carrying on of the work of sanctification in us. This is something that repeatedly comes up in the Puritans especially, is this idea that the Sabbath is a means of our sanctification, our holiness, our setting us apart for an eternal rest, an eternity with God, turning our minds from the world around us in some sense. We'll get into acts of mercy. I don't mean that to come across as we don't care about anybody else in this day. Just setting our minds on higher things during this time, and how that actually furthers us in our holiness and our sanctification, and how God has actually set it apart as a sign to be our to remind us that God is our sanctification, that He is our help and our strength. So, next slide. Okay, so now I need to go kind of quick, so I'm not going to stop just yet. If you have thoughts or questions, just hold them. So the goals of this study, just go ahead and put the whole thing. Okay. I think one and two obviously need to go hand in hand here. So this is what the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 95, says. Of what use is the moral law to all men? It says the moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and the will of God and of their duty, binding them to walk accordingly, to convince them of their disability to keep it, and of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives, to humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and thereby help them to a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and of the perfection of His obedience. There's a lot said right there that I think is really, really helpful. But one big thing that I think we want to take from this is that I'm not giving this class because I think we need to, judge all the people that are going to the restaurants after church or something or watching football today. I think if that's the first thing your mind is leaping to during this study, then you're not listening maybe. The point here is that the law is for us as well. It is to convict us. And if you feel like if you're not doing a very good job, that's kind of the point. Like you probably aren't, and I probably am not. The point is that Christ kept it perfectly. It is one of the commands that Christ kept perfectly. I think we need to maybe think about that is, the Sabbath was kept perfectly by Christ. And we're not trusting in our perfect ability, just like we're not in the rest of them. I think if we treat the law as, and this is one, I think, particular commandment where we become somewhat pharisaical in our treatment of it is, we make it manageable. Like, we make it something that we think we can keep. And we're like, well, I don't go to the restaurants. I don't watch football. I don't do this and that. All these other people do. And I think that's the wrong focus here. I think the focus is to first consider ourselves and maybe the log that's in our own eye and how we're not just treating it in our outward actions, but how the Sabbath affects our heart and how we're treating it in our heart. And letting that drive us to Christ, the perfect law keeper. So I think I want to make this point really, I want to like bold this point just because I don't want you to forget that. There are going to be times where we're going to be like, you know, this is maybe going to like step on our toes a little bit and make us feel like, I don't do that very well. And that's, like I said, it's kind of the point. So look to Christ in this and don't lose sight of that. And don't lose sight of being convicted in your own hearts first before looking to everybody else. So, all right, and then, so number three, to encourage and knowing why you believe what you do and vow what you have vowed. Keep going. Just go ahead and put them all. Yeah, all right, be there. in our personal and corporate appreciation of the Lord's Day, and then last, in God's promise to bless us in our diligent keeping of His day. So hopefully we'll be able to be encouraged by this study, and how it'll help us along in our growth in Christ. I think Jonathan Edwards had a really helpful point here in his talking about the Lord's Day. So if men take it only upon trust and keep the first day of the week because their parents taught them so, or because they see others do it, they will never be likely to keep it so conscientiously and strictly as if they had been convinced by seeing for themselves that there are good grounds in the Word of God for their practice. Unless they do see thus for themselves, whenever they are negligent in sanctifying the Sabbath or are guilty of profaning it, the consciences will not have the advantage to smite them for it as otherwise they would. And those who have a sincere desire to obey God in all things will keep the Sabbath more carefully and more cheerfully if they have seen and been convinced that therein they do what is according to the will and command of God and what is acceptable to Him. They will also have a great deal more comfort in the reflection upon their having carefully and painfully kept the Sabbath. So in other words, be convinced in your own mind this is an important thing and what the benefits of it are. As with anything, probably, if you just do it because that's what your parents did or that's what your church around you does, you're just not going to keep it as cheerfully. You're not going to be convinced of its importance. So I thought that was a pretty good quote. Go next line. Go ahead and just leave this here. I'm not gonna read it right now. He's basically touching on the three points that I've made as our goals for the study, and I've listed out. I put the 1, 2, and 3 in there. So 1 was by the commands of God is the knowledge of sin. 2, by them the Spirit teaches men their need of a Savior, so to convict us, to drive us to Christ. And then lastly, by them the Lord Jesus teaches His people how to walk and please God, so to encourage us in our keeping of it. So if you go ahead and I've put this video in. Ryan McGraw, I think, is really helpful. He's actually taught through a series, I think, last spring on the Sabbath. If you do have time on Sermon Audio, he has some pretty good classes on the Sabbath. And I think his focus is really how the Sabbath blesses us, how it encourages us. And I think this video, it's a little mid-context, but I think it does a good job of kind of steering us in the right direction of how to think about the Lord's Day. So if you go ahead and play that, it's like 2.5 minutes long.
Says something similar to what Tom said. You see this thing?
Ryan McGraw. Yeah. Okay. If you go to the next one. And then there's baseball. Yeah. All right. Yeah. If you go ahead and go to the next slide before that starts playing or something, we're all watching. That's okay. So I gotta kind of move quickly here. I'm sorry. This is kind of how we're getting to the end here, by the way. This is how I've outlined it in my head, is essentially like how you would maybe treat something thoroughly in any subject. So we've done the introduction here. Next time I'm hoping to basically walk through it. I call it historical theology, maybe not necessarily. It's just we're gonna maybe survey a little bit of the history of how it developed from even the intertestamental period, so the period between the Old Testament and New, to up to basically our own time, and just see the developments and thought. And I think going through the history will actually help us to see some of the rise of objections and how it was thought of in the past. And then second, go ahead, go ahead and put them all on there, that's fine. Second, in biblical theology, again, I call it biblical theology, it's really just going to be more of like a survey of the topic through the Bible. So as it's basically as it's revealed from Genesis to Revelation and some of the developments in Revelation, you know. So we'll go through the Old Testament, how it was a creation ordinance, and then ultimately it was connected in some sense to the Levitical economy of the Old Testament. And then into the New Testament, how it transitions. And then fourthly, in systematic theology, here we'll try to synthesize everything that we've read about it and familiarized ourselves in the Bible with it and try to systematize it into a cohesive whole. So that's probably where we'll get into how it, as a creation ordinance, works of necessity, mercy, and some of the things he was alluding to in that video there of how it prefigures our rest, our heavenly rest, some of those things. And then, practical theology. My thought is at that point, I'd probably go through, how do we practically think about keeping it? And what is the purpose? What do we do on that day? And then conclude. I don't even know if that'll be a class necessarily. We'll just conclude. So, and then go ahead and next slide. I'm trying to finish this up real quick. So as far as sources that I've used, a lot of these are online. I brought some of them up here if you're interested in looking at them. You can't have them yet until I'm done, but, so Abrockle's good, Bannerman's good, and these are all just like sections in their works. Beckwith up there, I have him up here, is good on the history of it from the early church. Bound, we'll get into him. Calvin, let's see. The Confessional Presbyterian is actually really good. If you've never seen this, I'm thinking everyone in here would probably find some pretty beneficial things in here. It's several articles by different people, including the guy we just watched has an article in here. Just different aspects of the Sabbath. Dabney, I put like a caveat there. If you do read him or recommend him, just be aware that he's kind of racist. So I think he has some good points in places, but do be aware that he lived in a different time. And then Edwards, he's online. That's a sermon. Can you go to the next slide for me, please? Gaffin, I have him up here as well. He talks a lot about Calvin and his relation to the Sabbath and stuff, so we'll talk about that probably in the history section. Henry and Ryle down there, you can find those online. I actually edited Henry's there, and Logan helpfully put it into Kindle format, and so if you want that, I can get that to you. But actually, I wanted to focus on Piper's book, The Lord's Day, because I do think that Piper's book is, if you're going to pick one book out of the list, go with that one, because I think he covers it pretty well. And so if you're just looking for maybe like some light reading or something rather than Owen and a bunch of Hebrew words you don't know or something, then go with Piper. And then, that's the end, actually. If you go to the next slide. Yeah. So, if there are, I ended right at 10:30. So if there are any, that's funny. So if there are any questions or point or comments that somebody would like to, sorry, I didn't break sooner. Yeah, go ahead.
So, speaking of Chick-fil-A, I really find it very interesting, and I believe that God has blessed that business by doing that, because even despite being closed on Sunday, their sales
are
like comparable to anybody else who, you know, has their establishments open on the Lord's Day. So
they're above everybody else.
Yeah.
Well, they're beating.
Yeah.
They're number one.
So
they at least show you that it can be done.
So yeah, I think that is a great evidence to our society and culture. That,
yeah. That's a good one.
Lord's Day is important. It's relevant. Yeah.
Sure. Yeah.
One of the things that I thought interesting to think about is that in the Old Testament, God's promises are that if you turn away from your own pleasure, I will give you pleasure in myself. And then in Mark, you know, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. So if these were blessings to the Jews, do we as Christians, is that blessing gone for us?
If right.
We're not able to participate in that blessing. Sort of
mm-hmm. That's a good point. Yeah. Go ahead. Liz.
Yeah, I had a question. I've several questions, but
Not quite. I mean, I think the PCUS broke off from the PCUSA, right? Or is that a separate?
Yeah, one was Northern, one was Southern.
Was it? Okay. Okay. Yeah.
You know, and the other one is, well, why do we need to observe the Sabbath by going to church? What's so important about the church?
Mm-hmm. And that's so the question. The first is what was it? I'm so sorry. Oh, on vows, on the appropriateness of taking vows, and that's why I did reference the Westminster. I'll send this out again. The Westminster Confession has a section on it, but also our testimony has a paragraph on what should be understood in taking vows and stuff. So I think that might be a helpful place to start, and then maybe Dave can teach a class on vows or something. And then what was the second question was, why go to church on, yeah. Yeah, and I think that'll come up probably when we get to the practical aspects of it. What our chief purpose on the Lord, or what our chief duty on the Lord's Day is to fellowship and commune with one another. And I would just say in short, because I think God prefers the corporate worship of the church even to private devotions and stuff. So we'll get into that. But, yeah.
It's interesting how John MacArthur, is comparing it to the Levitical priest system, but if you look at the rest of the Old Testament, even after the Ten Commandments, it was distinctly separated because, there were these times when the people were falling away from him, and God would say, do you think I take pleasure in these sacrifices and ices and all that type of stuff? Which are stuff that's demanded. But he kept on telling them about getting back to the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And that was part of his beef with them, was that apparently they were keeping up with the sacrifices, but they weren't keeping up with the Sabbath, and he was like, it's the other way around. The Sabbath was even more important than the sacrifices.
Yeah, we'll definitely get into all that. And I think there's a lot I like want to try and pack into this, just this first introduction. But there's a lot of stuff we're going to go through pretty thoroughly, and I think there'll be a lot of good thoughts like that. And so, anyway, were you raised? Go ahead, Dan.
I seem to find the most is a very, very low view of the church in kind of the broader community among Christians. That's probably no accident then. Well, you quoted the Pew Research earlier, but I didn't even know this was a commandment or referencing what he's saying. I wonder if that just really goes hand in hand with the function of the Sabbath day, how connected it is to the church. If I'm a believer who kind of views the church as just, you know, I might go. Get there, maybe I get fed, somebody, you know, if I get bothered enough, I'll just pick a different one.
Yeah.
You know, I'll just, you know, as soon as I get annoyed enough, I'll, you know, I'll just go to a different church. Maybe I'll pull it off. This is very common right now. So this very low view of the church as just kind of a place that I go. Kind of like I might pick a restaurant.
No.
You know, whether or not I go to that restaurant on Sunday,
yeah.
But yeah, I had a Baptist pastor tell me one time that he was visiting another church, and at the service that he was at, they were saying, yeah, they were having they were going to start having service on Saturday because people can't make it on Sunday, they've got to work. And so this pastor said to me, he said, well, you know, he looked around in the congregation. They were all wearing, you know, $1,000 suits and stuff. And he said, they're working by choice.
Sure.
They're not working because they have to. They're working for personal benefits. And so,
it's a fit of lifestyle.
You know, that, yeah, this is, you know, it's boiling down to, is it about me or is it about God? You know, that's what it really all boils down to, I think.
Sure. And maybe one more thing on the idea of the importance of the church and the vows. I think it might be even helpful to think that the vows were taken, so we're all responsible to the vows that we take, but we've also taken a vow to those who have taken a vow. Innocent. Bruce asks us at the end of every vow, do you promise to encourage this person in their growth in Christ and all that? So, I would just maybe encourage, you know, in a loving way for those who maybe aren't attending church or who have taken the vow, and that we be, you know, intentional about seeking them out and, you know, encouraging them to consider their vows. So, I think we should probably wrap it up here. If you have any other thoughts or questions, we can have lunch together or something. All right. Let's pray and close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the Lord's Day, this day to gather together saints and to consider the work of Jesus Christ and all the promises that you have made to your people and to the future promises that you hold out. Pray, God, that you would bless us in the keeping of your Sabbath. Pray, Lord, that you would guide our thoughts and our words and our actions. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.